It's kind of what I'm trying to say. I don't know, the last few days I've just not felt good. It's not a full sickness, but I don't have no energy. I'm kind of achy a little bit, but I'm not running a fever or anything like that. I just feel blah. And my mind's a little cloudy. It's been cloudy for the last couple of days, and I don't know what's going on, but I just pray that the Lord give me voice to speak today and something at least somewhat coherent to say. So in light of that, I encourage anybody that has any comments or anything that you'd like to say, feel free to speak today, and we'll talk about this. John chapter 12. We're down to verse 35 in our exposition, John chapter 12 and verse 35. Remembering what has just transpired, Jesus has spoke to these that are gathered around in front of him, and he's talked about the fact that he's about to die. He's about to go to the hour that he had come here. We see that in verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this world, or this hour. Father, glorify thy name. So Jesus has now made clear, and I guess to back out to the bigger picture, remember, Jesus has entered into Jerusalem, into that glorious entrance that he received as he came in to Jerusalem. And it's now during that period from the time that he got to Jerusalem unto the Passover. He's waiting for the Passover and eventually his crucifixion. And so he was at the hour, or close to the hour, that he had come into the world. We also see that he just had a conversation with those that were here, because the people were wondering if he was the Christ, if he was the Messiah, and they wanted to know what he meant by Son of Man. Whenever he said that the Son of Man must be lifted up, we see that in verse 34. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" And so now Jesus goes into this verse in verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them." Now, as I've been looking at this passage this week, there was a lot of different things that I thought about talking about. I thought about tracing down and looking at all the places where Jesus was talked about as being the light, different places where light is talked about, not just necessarily with Jesus. Also looking at the fact that Jesus has called these folks to walk in the light. And there's a few references in Scripture that has to do with walking in the light. Verse 36, there we could also look here and talk about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be the children of light. And as I looked at these things and began to ponder on kind of some of the things that were being talked about, especially in light of what we are about to see, and I want to go ahead and read on down a couple more verses, but whenever we look at these next few verses, I go back to verse 35 and try to think, why did Jesus say what he said whenever verse 37 and down to 43 is about to take place? So let's go ahead and read 37. It says, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying," and let me just pause right there. "Though he had done many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." Again, we've seen this pattern in John, chapter after chapter after chapter. Jesus has done a miracle. Jesus has preached to them the truth, the gospel. He has given to them everything about himself as being God, as being the Messiah, as being the Christ. He's shown that by his miracles. Everything that he has done and said has pointed that. And over and over and over again, these people keep asking, are you the Christ? Are you that man? Are you the Messiah? Who is the Son of Man? We know that Christ abideth forever. They realize that this man seems to be the Christ. And again, over and over and over and over again, Jesus reiterates the fact. It doesn't matter what he's been talking about. He reiterates the fact to them that there are some that are going to walk in the light and some that are not going to walk in the light. There are some that are sheep and there are some that are not sheep. There are some of you that are of me, some are of the devil. There are some that believe and there are some that don't believe. Okay, that's what it all gets down to it. So every time Jesus is approached about these things and these questions are arising from these people, there always comes down towards the end of the conversation a place where they want to know, are you who you say you are? And he says something to the effect of, you're either going to believe or you're not going to believe. And some of you are believing, some of you are not believing. And again, we see this exact same thing taking place. Jesus here has been asked who the Son of Man was. And Jesus said, a little while the light is with you. I'm the light. Okay, he was saying that he's the light. Matter of fact, we also know, I can't remember now, was it in John 8 where he said that I am the light? Maybe in John, I can't remember. But anyway, we've already seen in John that he has professed to be the light of the world. Okay? And here again he says, a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Okay? Now this is a statement about those who are in the light, are of the light, they know where they're going. They know what they're doing. They know who they're following. They know these things. But yet he says those who are in the dark, they don't know whether they go. And that's true. The natural man doesn't know the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't know the things that God is doing. He doesn't understand these things. But those who are the children of the light, they do know these things. So here again, Jesus is making this distinction about two kinds of people. There are those who are natural. There are those who are spiritual. There are those who are the children of God. There are those who are the children of Satan. There are those who are believers and there are those who are not. And so he says, even though many miracles had been done before them, yet they believed not. Time after time after time, it shows the inability of man. It shows the corruption of the depraved heart that no matter how much evidence, no matter how much light, no matter how much discerning, no matter how much study, no matter how much knowledge, no matter how much work is put into it, the natural man cannot believe unless it's given to him to believe. But though he had done so many miracles before him, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled which he spake. Okay, so here the Holy Spirit through the writer John is appealing to something that Isaiah said to give reason why these people were not believing what Jesus had done in all of his miracles, what Jesus had said in all of his discourses, and even to this point of verse 35, what he's saying right here. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now that's the question to be asked right here, right? In verse 37, who hath believed our report? Jesus could easily say right there, all these things that I've said unto you since I've been in the public for 3 years now. I say, I've said all these things. I've done all these miracles, all these things. Who has believed our report? Who's believed the report that I've given? The Bible says that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And I've mentioned to you guys before here that I believe when it speaks of them being one, the theologians say that they're one in essence or one in nature. But I tend to hold that they are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he is the image of the invisible God. And so he bears record of everything that is God. He's the record bearer of everything that is in heaven. He is the record bearer of everything that is on earth. He is the record bearer of all things, because by him and through him and to him are all things. He is the first. He is the last. He is the substance of all things, and all things consist by him. He is everything. And so whenever we look at these things, we look and we see that Jesus Christ here has preached all that he can preach. He has said that all that he could say. He has done all that he can do. And you say, well, couldn't he have done more? Well, yeah, we know he did more. The Bible says, matter of fact, that if everything would have been written that he did, the books couldn't contain it. So we know that Jesus has done way more than what is given to us here. And so that even compounds to what we're talking about here. The fact that there was so much more evidence of who Christ was that we don't even have all that record. But yet it's still, we're down here to the place where he's about to die, and they still don't believe. They still don't believe. And so we see that Jesus, as the record bearer, has bore witness of the report of all that God is. And these people are not believing the report. And so he says, this is exactly what was told to you in Isaiah. Now, if we go to Isaiah, and we don't really need to go to Isaiah to see what it says, because he's going to tell us here in just a minute in verse 40. But if we go to Isaiah, we see that God said, go to this people. Okay? Isaiah made that bold, took the bold challenge, so to speak. You know, whenever he seen Christ on the throne in his glory, he said, woe is me, for I'm undone. And then this angel came and purged his lips with a hot coal. And God said, who shall go for us? And Isaiah said, send me, I'll go. And he said, I'm going to send you to an obstinate people. I'm going to send you to a people that's not going to hear. They're not going to see. They're not going to understand. I'm going to make their ears fat so they can't hear, so they can't see, so they can't understand. God was going to blind their eyes. He was going to harden their hearts. He was going to stop up their ears. That's what, let's go on. Therefore, they could not believe because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. So here we see Jesus is given an example of Isaiah and the prophecy that was given Isaiah. Now, the prophecy that was given Isaiah actually had to do with Isaiah himself, because that did happen with Isaiah. But we also see that it was speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ also. Whenever he came, that he would speak, but then they would not have ears to hear, or eyes to see, or heart to understand. Now, I like what Brother J.C. Fulton said in his message down in Tyler, Texas, last week, or the week before last. He said that it's amazing that all these people that love prophecy, running around loving prophecy, if you ask them if they like predestination, they say no. They believe in free will. But you go to all these prophecy seminars, and they're just all about prophecy. But he said, all that prophecy is predestination being told to you. That's all prophecy is. If anybody says something's going to happen in the future, and it happens, that was predestination. And so I thought that was pretty good. Well, here is what we see. But, brethren, what was told to Isaiah in his time wasn't the beginning of it. It was actually decreed by God before the foundation of the world. That was decreed before the foundation of the world. And so we see here, they could not see, they could not hear, they could not understand. And what was the reason why? Now, we've talked about this whenever we preached on reprobation, but we see here that this was the purpose for why God did this. That they be not converted and be healed. God divinely did this. Now, people have a problem with that. That's a hard pill for people to swallow, that God did this. But brethren, you can't get around the words the Holy Spirit has put before us here. It says, they believe not on him that the saying of Isaiah would be true. God brought this by providence about so that what he told Isaiah would be true, and that what he told Isaiah to be true would be the fulfillment of all that he had decreed. See, all he did was tell Isaiah, let Isaiah in on the fact that he had decreed this to happen. And so now we see the fulfillment of that. And so the reason these people didn't believe was because God had told Isaiah ahead of time what his decree before the foundation of the world was. But to make it even more clear, the Holy Spirit gave us verse 40, and at the end of verse 40 said, he blinded their eyes and hardened their heart that they should not. Okay, now, if you'll remember, brethren, in the arguments of a lot of people, they say that men's heart are hardened because they harden it themselves. They take the issue of Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Go to Exodus. Read it. It said, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. Well, he did, didn't he? He did harden his heart. Let's look at that. Turn with me, if you would. Back to Exodus. Let's see, it's in, look with me if you would in verse 19 of chapter 4. Exodus 4:19. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go. Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Now, whenever we look into this, we see that the Lord said he would harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, Moses goes down to Pharaoh, and he starts saying all these things to Pharaoh that God told him to say. And at each time, the Bible says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. But right after that, it says, just as the Lord said. Just as the Lord said. And we won't take the time to go look at every instance of it, but you'll notice in all that there is probably about six or eight times that this is recorded. So every time Pharaoh hardened his heart, just as the Lord said. Well, how did the Lord say it? Well, the Lord said it would be him that would harden Pharaoh's heart. And Pharaoh hardened his heart because the Lord hardened it. It's not the other way around. God didn't harden his heart because Pharaoh hardened it. Okay? It's just the opposite. Pharaoh's heart became hardened towards what was being said to him because God hardened Pharaoh's heart. This is what we see in our passage today in John. God is hardening the hearts of these people in verse 37. God is closing the ears, closing the eyes, closing the heart. Why? Why is he doing that? Verse 40, that they should not see. Well, why is he doing that? So they won't be converted. Well, why is he doing that? So they won't be healed. Brother, we need to let Scripture say what it says. We need to believe in the God that the Scripture declares, not the God of a seminary, or not the God of a theological system, not the God of our emotions, not the God of our granny or our grandpa or our mom and dad. Okay? We need to believe the God that is revealed in Scripture, the God that says, I will harden the heart. Okay? Now, how should we respond to that? Well, number one, for the child of grace, that should humble us. That should make us thankful. That should cause us to fall to our knees and pray and thank the Lord for His mercy and for His grace. It shouldn't cause us to be boastful. I tell you what, and this may be because I just don't feel good and I'm just getting a little testy, but I've just about had enough of the Calvinist and the Calvinist talk. I've had just about enough of people that all they do is talk about the reprobate. All they do is talk about the reprobate, the reprobate, the reprobate, the reprobate. All they do is talk about the elect is this great group of people and how great we are. Brethren, I'll be the first to tell you, what merciful grace has been given to the elect of God. And what horrible, horrible fate awaits the reprobate. And the only thing that causes us to differ is that grace of God. And to sit here and to say, as the elect, we should be, you know, sitting on this cloud and ringing out the greatness of how the reprobates are being used for our purpose. That's the truth of Scripture, but we shouldn't be glorying in that. Are they scaffolding? Yes, they are. Are all things for the good of the God's elect? Absolutely. I believe Romans 8:28. But it isn't something to go around with a ringing bell saying, oh boy, look how great we are as the elect. Now we should be humbled by that. We should be boasting in what Christ has done in grace, not what we are. And sometimes I think we lose sight of that. God has hardened people's hearts. God's hardened these people's hearts. There may be people in this room right here today that God has hardened their heart, blinded their eyes. I mean, this is a fearful thing. I mean, we haven't even got into this part about in 35 about walking in the light. I mean, because I think there's a bigger picture to look at before we get into this walking in the light. You know, every Joe preacher can go in there and say, admonish his people, go walk in the light. Well, how are you going to do that? Can you just by your own bootstraps get this old rule book out and go walk in the light? Or for him to say to those who walk in darkness, know your way. See, you just can't do that. We got to understand the fuller picture of what's going on here. I think that's why we see what's going on. The proof before, the proof afterwards. The proof of the report is being given, but afterwards we see that there is an activity on God's part that causes what's happening of the no exception of the report. And so before we can even talk about walking in the light, we need to understand that before you can walk in the light, you must be brought into the light. Before these things take place, we must know that. But brethren, I will be here to tell you that whenever you're brought into the light, the child of grace walks in the light. They walk in the light. Some people don't want to talk about that either. You know, we go to these far extremes. That's another thing. We're just extremists on all things. We don't want to say anything about walking righteously before men because we're afraid that everybody's going to think that we're saying that we have not, that we don't have any sin. And then on the other hand, you know, if we talk about all of our sin, then people are over there saying, well, all you do is talk about your sin. Don't you ever talk about God working in you to do His good works? Okay? Well, we can talk about both of them without having to go to the extremes. We don't have to leave this one off or leave this one off. Let's talk about both of them. So He is blind to their eyes and hardened their heart that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw His glory. Verse 42, nevertheless, here it is again. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on Him. Many believed on Him. So we have some that did not believe. We had some that believed. We had some that were walking in the light and some that continued to walk in darkness. Okay? Now, as I was saying, as I was looking at this, I began to ponder on how I wanted to approach this walking in the light stuff. In light of what was before, in light of what we just read afterwards. And the thing that kept coming over and over and over and over and over in my mind is a manifesting. A manifesting of things. Things are being manifested. When Jesus says, walk ye in the light, that's a manifestation that you've been brought to the light. Those who are walking in darkness is a manifestation that you're still in darkness. Whenever these people believed, it was manifesting the fact that they had been born of God. When they didn't believe, it was manifesting the fact that they had not been born of God. Whenever they believed, it manifested that they were the sheep. When they didn't believe, it manifested that they may not be sheep. At least at that time, it wasn't manifested that they were sheep. So I begin to think about this thing because, brethren, we look at the admonitions throughout Scripture, and here's one of them. Jesus admonished the people to walk while ye have the light. While ye have the light, believe in the light. Okay, these are admonitions. And again, the bigger picture needs to be understood. Why? Why do we walk in the light? And why don't we walk in the light? Everything of admonition and everything of law, whenever there's a commandment that's given, the commandment is never given for you to live by so that it makes you holier. That law is never given to make you more sanctified. That law is never given so that you would gain access to God. That law is never given so that you would be holy and righteous in and of your own self. The law was never given for that purpose. The law's purpose and all admonitions in the New Testament that's given to us, that on top of all those laws that was given in the Old Testament, were always there to point to one thing. We need Christ. We need Christ. And it's all about Him. The law was to point to the fact that not one person can keep God's holy standard. See, the law never was meant to make us be righteous. Was never to save us. Was never to be lived by so that we would have acceptance. To be justified by the deeds of the law, no man shall be justified. The law was never intended by God. And everybody says, well, that law is a holy law. And if you live that holy law, then you'll be accepted of God. Well, number one, no man can do the law. That's been proven. But even so, the Bible is very clear. It says, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Even if you could keep that law, No flesh is going to be justified. Why? Because all flesh is natural. All flesh is natural. That which is of the flesh is flesh. And the flesh cannot please God. It can't. So, why do we try to make acceptance before God by our law keeping? See, there's a big picture. It doesn't just come down to, well, here it is, do it. We need to know that there's going to be some doing and there's going to be some not doing, and there's a reason for the not doing that is good. There's a reason for the not doing that is good in the child of grace, I should say. There's a reason for not doing that is to continually bring us to the feet of our Lord and saying, I cannot, I cannot, I cannot, you can, you can, you can. Turn with me, if you would, over to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Reason I forgot where Ecclesiastes is. Here it is. Ecclesiastes is an amazing book. Written by the wisest man that had ever lived. And I think whenever we look through Ecclesiastes, the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, we find some wisdom that most of the time we disregard. We disregard a lot of the wisdom that's found in here, and we think, oh, well, those are just little cute quips and quotes. You know, that'd make a good little binder for you to put next to your bathroom stool for you to look at every time you're there, and or put on your work desk at work and flip the calendar. Oh, there's my inspirational verse for the day. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for correction, for rebuke, to know what's right, to know what's not right, to know how to get right, know how to stay right. Basically, as my grandpa would say. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and look with me if you would, starting at verse 10. Now, remember what's gone before here is that famous passage made popular by, was it the Mamas and Papas? The Birds. That famous gospel passage made famous by the Birds during the hippie generation. To everything, turn, turn, turn. There's a time for everything. But starting in verse 10, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in. Okay? God sends us travail and exercises us in our travail. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart, listen, listen, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. God has put it in natural man to not be able to understand the works that God does from beginning to end. Predestination isn't something that the natural man wants to know about or thinks about. Verse 12, I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in this in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Listen, brethren, it's not wrong to be able to enjoy the things that God has given us. Have you ever encountered the pious Christian? The pious Christian that believes that if you enjoy the things that God has given you, then you're sinful. You know, I love to enjoy my kids. I love to enjoy the things that the Lord has given me. You know, I love to go, whenever I'm at work and driving through these mountains and down in Arkansas and stuff, I love to enjoy those things. I love to go throw a hook out in the water and watch the water come down, catch fish, do all that kind of stuff. I like to enjoy the things that God has given us. There's nothing wrong with us enjoying these things. Now, they're not to be priority in our life. They're not to be the thing that we think about all the time. Things of God is, but there's nothing wrong with enjoying the things that God has blessed us with. Verse 14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. Now again, the wisest man in the world, according to God, has said, whatever God doeth is forever. Nothing can be put to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. And it's God that doeth it. Okay? Verse 15, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. There's an eternal God working out by providence his predestination. That which hath been is now. God has already declared it, but now it's being manifested. And that which is to be, what hasn't happened already, has already been because God has predestinated it. And God requireth that which is past. Everything that he decreed, he requires. Not one thing's not going to happen that he had not decreed. Verse 16, and moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. Do we believe that God is going to judge the righteous and the wicked? Absolutely. I believe that. I believe that God is going to judge the wicked on the last day. They'll be raised up. They will stand before their God. Their works will be made plain, and they will be judged. I believe the righteous will also stand before God and will be judged. But before them will stand an advocate. And all their works will be seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will be judged righteous and holy. And to them will be said, enter in my faithful servant. Well done. Not because of themselves, but because of Christ. Verse 18, here's what I wanted to get to. I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. That's why the law has come in. The law has come in so that the sons of men might see that they are beasts. It's to show them their inadequacy, their inability. It's to show them how wretched and vile, corrupt they are before a holy God. And so everything, and brethren, the natural man doesn't see these things. The natural man are blinded to those things. They are walking in darkness. They are walking completely oblivious to the fact that they are beastly. They are walking completely and totally unaware that they are what they are. But to the child of grace, it's been given to see that. To the child of grace, it's been given to know that. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing. Paul said, I would not have known sin had the law not came. But know this, that the law and the admonitions of Scripture is there to manifest to us our inadequacy and to radiate and glorify Christ's ability and what He has done. Look with me, if you would, back to John and look in chapter 3. John chapter 3. There is a manifesting that God does of men. John chapter 3, and look with me if you would, at starting in verse 18. This here is the talk between Nicodemus and Jesus. Remember, Nicodemus had come to him. Matter of fact, hold your place there at 18 and look at verse, back to the first of the chapter. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. If you remember, whenever we were going through these passages of Scripture, Nicodemus came on behalf of all the Jewish leaders. He'd come, he was a ruler of the Jews. So he wasn't just anybody, he was somebody. He was a Pharisee. He was a ruler among them. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, and no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See, something has to happen before there is a manifesting. Something has to happen before there is a manifesting. But here we see Nicodemus asking Jesus about these things, and he didn't understand them. Verse 18, he says, He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now I hear people all the time say, see, there is conditional teaching right there. It's conditional. If you don't believe on him, then you're condemned. That's not what Jesus said. He said, those who believe on him is not condemned. That's a legal status. Remember last week I was talking to you, there's a legal status. The opposite of justification is condemnation. Okay? Those who believe on Jesus is not condemned. They're in the group of not condemned. They're the ones who was justified before the throne of God by the mercy seat that was ever there before him. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why is he condemned already? I thought the condemnation was coming at the end of time. No, that's when your judgment's coming. Your condemnation, the legal rule or the legal declaration of your guilt, started in Adam. You were condemned in Adam. And so for the one who is believing, he's believing because he was not condemned in Adam. The one who is not believing is the one who is not, or that was condemned in Adam. And so how do we know that? Because they believe not in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The manifestation of condemnation is unbelief. You say, well, wait a minute, I thought we were in unbelief. That's true. There was a period of time that we were in unbelief. But God, who is rich in mercy, with the love that He loved us before the foundation of the world, caused us to believe. So yes, that's why we never give up on anybody being saved as long as they're living. We, too, walked in darkness. We too were like nature with the children of wrath. We too walked in the ways of the world, in the course of the prince of the power of the air. We too did all these things. But God, you who were, but God. Wonderful words of Scripture. So here we see the difference between those who are believing and not believing is condemnation is given to one, non-condemnation to the other. The manifestation of those who are not condemned is they believe. The manifesting of those who are condemned in Adam is they will not believe. Because he hath not only believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. That's the manifestation to those who are condemned. They won't come to the light. They won't come to the light because the light will reveal their bad deeds. But look at verse 21. Now, you're wondering, how is this tying in? Jesus said, walk in the light. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest that they are wrought in God. See, it all comes back again to the bigger picture. Walk in the light. Why? Because your deeds are wrought in God, not in you. Walk in the light. Why? Because you've been brought to the light. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest. See, it all hinges on what God works in us. See, if there's going to be a manifestation of light, if there's going to be a walking in light and a manifesting of light, it's going to be because they've been wrought in God. We also see this taught in Ephesians chapter 5. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 5. If I took the time, I probably could have found a few scriptures that would have backed this same principle up with verse 1. But it says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Children are going to follow God. And you guys might be able to think of a verse off the top of your head. Right now I can't. But and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Okay, so here's an admonition. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us. We're admonished to do that. But look, he talks about a contrast. He said, but fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let not it be once named among you as becometh saints. Okay? Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness. Now, you remember, brethren, I mentioned this in some of our passages in times past. He didn't say, for ye sometimes were in darkness. He said, you were darkness. That's pretty heavy. For ye were sometimes darkness. meaning that you yourself was, if you can allow this oxymoron, radiating darkness. You were darkness. You were showing darkness. You were giving out darkness to all those around you. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving, matter of fact, goodness, righteousness, and truth, those are all names or descriptions of Jesus. There's only one who is good. He is the righteous servant, and he is the truth. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. See, we shouldn't be walking in darkness. We shouldn't be walking in unfruitful works. We should be exposing them. Reprove them. Expose them and reprove them. Verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved, that's the unfruitful works. That's what he just said in verse 11, right? That's what's reproved, the unfruitful works. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So there is a large admonition there given to us to not walk in these things. But yet it says here that it is, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See, Christ is the source. Our good deeds, our walking circumspectly, our not walking in darkness comes from these things being wrought in God. So is that something that I can just work up and do whenever I want? No. We pray that God would keep us in those things. Let me ask you, has there ever been a child of grace that has ever not loved? Has there ever been a child of grace that has fornicated, that has coveted, that has been filthy, that has talked foolishly or talked in a jesting way? Has there ever been a child of grace that has not given thanks, who's been an idolater, who themselves have been deceivers of people with vain words? Well, brethren, all of us have, and we still do. So the walking in the light comes by the work of God alone. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I don't really have a whole lot much more to say. That's why we haven't taken a break yet. I want to say a few more things, and then we'll just be done for the morning. 1 John chapter 2. Look with me down at verse 19. 1 John chapter 2 verse 19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So see, God's not only manifesting the children of grace, but he's also manifesting those who are not. So we see here that one of the ways that we see that is whenever those people who reject the doctrine of Christ, who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, that may have had a show of religion at some time, but whenever confronted with the true gospel, whenever confronted with the doctrine of Christ, whenever held to account by the brethren of God as we come together in the congregation and we do as we're admonished to do, is to hold each other to account and to watch after one another, to look after one another, to love one another and to serve one another. The false religionists, they lose heart. They lose interest. They don't want to be a part of those types of things. And then whenever they're told the truth of Scripture as it pertains to the gospel, to God's predestination, to election, to particular redemption, to irresistible grace, those things like that, they hate those things. And they go out from among us. We've seen it here before. We've seen it in other places. We see that they tarry for a little while and then they have no more stomach for it. They don't have any desire for it. They don't eat it. They don't like the taste of it. It's not a sweet smelling savor. It's not a savor of life to them. It's a savor of death. And so one of the things and why it's important that we hold to the gospel, that we hold to the doctrine of Christ, not only to be, what's the word I want to use? Because I don't want to say right with God, to be in right talk and right speech and right actions as the children of grace. Not only do we do it that for that, but we do it because that is the way that God preserves his church. That's the way that God perseveres his church. And in that way that God has designed the congregation to come together to hold forth the gospel, to hold forth the teachings of Christ, in that way, it doesn't take long and those who are not of you will go out of you. Now, sometimes it's better to have front door discipline than it is to have back door discipline. Unfortunately, we've had to see that here, but it's better to have front door discipline. It's better for them to know up front, this is what we believe. This is what we hold to. This is the gospel. That's why I talk with everybody that seeks to be members here. I let them know ahead of time, this is what we believe, and this is what we hold to, and this is what we glorify and honor in, honor God in. We honor him in the fact that he is all sovereign. We honor him in the fact that he is predestined all things and controlling all things, even evil and sin. We glorify God in who he is, in the God that elects and a God that reprobates. And so we know those up front, but we see that they go out from us. Why? Because it manifests that they are walking in darkness. It manifests that they are walking in darkness. While you're there, look over in the third chapter at verse 10. It says, in this, 1 John 3:10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwell in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Now, brethren, if I may be wrong in this, but whenever Jesus says, walk in the light, do the commandments that I've commanded you, all the admonitions that we've just been talking about, to me it comes down to this right here. Jesus has given some commands right here. He said, and this is his commandment. This is his commandment. We should believe on the name of the Son of Christ and love one another. How do we walk in the light? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. But what about all those other things? Those other things will be wrought in us by God. They will. These will be wrought in us by God. But brethren, how do we know we walk in the light? Because we believe on the Son of God and we love the brethren. That's why he said, and hereby we know that we are of the truth. We know that we are of the truth. We know that we are of the light because of these things. Now, I will say here, in this the children of God are manifest. Now, let's tie that back into what we've been looking at back in John. John chapter 12. Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he go. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. Believe in the light, believe on the Son of God, that ye may manifest that ye are the children of light. Now, again, we see a manifestation. We see some believed and some did not believe. There were those who walked in light and there were those who were walking in darkness. And in verse 42 it says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light unto the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment. What should I say, and what should I speak? And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. The commandment is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love your brethren. This is the catalyst. This is the thing that we look at. I say catalyst. This is the thing that we look at to know whether or not we are in the light, if we are of the truth, if we are children of God. And so I pray that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and that we love our brother in the Lord. Now, as he said, the way we love our brother in the Lord is not in word only, but in deed. And I've seen a lot of people that have professed to be Christians that they say they love the brethren, but in their deeds they don't. They cast them off at every little thing. They want to just throw them away like garbage at every little indifference. We are to bear one another's burdens. We are to correct and reprove and to watch out after each other. And we are to be long-suffering towards one another. We are to pray for one another. Whenever one is in a fault, we should go to that person. When one is erring, we should pray and go to that person to try to restore that person. But most of the time, what I see but to be honest, even among the Sovereign Grace churches, most of the time what I see is, well, it's none of my business. Let them do what they do. That's between them and God. And then if it gets too bad, or at least if it affects me, then it's, well, I don't want to have nothing to do with you, and you're no longer my brother. You see, we're not to be as Cain, who killed his brother whenever he seen that his brother was more righteous than him. You know, that's when, have you ever thought, why do some Christians persecute other Christians? Whenever they see that they're not lining up with me, but also whenever they see, well, they're just a goody two-shoe. They're all the time doing good. And it makes me look bad because I'm not doing anything. So instead of me praying that God would make me more faithful in doing the works that he's called me to do, which we will do all the works that he's called us to do, but it's for our benefit to pray those things. To pray these things, we want to persecute our brother. And see, that's what Cain did. Didn't God tell Cain? He said, if you would have done good, there would have been a different outcome. But he said, Abel did what was good, and you didn't. And you got what you got coming to you. Abel was given mercy. He was given grace. Brethren, it's the same with us. Let's not, because we believe in predestination and election, and that we believe in God's sovereignty, let us not ignore the admonitions of Scripture. Let's take them to heart. Yes, we know the doctrinal footing behind it, that it is God who works in us, that it is Him that is causing us, that is manifesting these things. But our mindset should always be, I want to do what God has called me to do. I want to be obedient to Him. I want to follow after these things. But specifically in believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, not just believing that He exists, and not just believing that He is the one who died, but believe that His death was your death, and believe that His righteousness is your righteousness. That's where most people fail. They don't have a problem believing that Jesus' death was their death, but they can't grasp that Jesus' righteousness is their righteousness. They still think they have to produce a righteousness of themselves. But it's His righteousness. It's His righteousness. All the good deeds that I'm going to do in this world aren't going to be counted for anything. It's His righteousness. But He's called me to good works. Now, why did He do that? I don't know. Except to manifest the light. To manifest the light to the darkness. At least those are my thoughts about it. Anybody got anything that you'd like to add or say about it? Okay. All right. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll dismiss. A little early today, but like I said, I didn't have a whole lot to say on these passages. I'm going to look at some more of the rest of these passages that we just read at the very end and see about some more things to talk about. But Let's go ahead and bow and have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are thankful for the light that has been shed abroad in our heart, that we might know you, that we might understand, that we might be able to hear. Lord, we are so thankful that you have given us these things. But Father, we pray that we might not use that as a place of boasting, that we might realize that the manifesting of all these things comes by grace and mercy. Father, we do pray that you would be with us to help us to be faithful in all things, all these things that you've told us not to be, all these things that you tell us to be. Father, we can't do that without your help. We can't do that without the Holy Spirit's enabling. And so we pray that you would help us not only to continue to believe on you, but to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, Lord, I pray that you would enable this church to not only be more unified, but Father, that you might cause us to serve one another in a capacity that we've not before. And so, Father, I just ask that you just might be with us. We always need you. We always need to learn and grow, and we are still being conformed to your image. So I know that no one here has arrived and no one here has been perfected. We all need to know some things, learn some things. And so I pray by grace, by mercy, and by your Holy Spirit, you will teach us those things and that you will continue to lead us, direct us, Father, in all that we do. So oftentimes churches have relegated the work of the Holy Spirit to nothing. But Father, we rely on the Holy Spirit to work among us, to guide us and direct us, to give us discernment, to teach us, to help us, to make Christ known. Father, we need the work of the Spirit among us. And we realize and we proclaim that there's nothing that we can do here apart from His work in us. So Father, we just ask now that you just might glorify yourself in all that we do and say. I pray for the food that we're about to eat. I pray that you'll bless the time of fellowship around the table, bless the ladies that prepared it, and men if they did. Father, I pray that you just might bring all these things for your glory, for your honor, and we ask it all in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.